Good morning. Okay, today's reading is from Mark chapters 10, verses 17 through 31. And this can be found on page 822 of your Pew Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home for brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Lord, I need your help this morning as I preach. Help me to think clearly and speak clearly and to communicate the truths that need to be communicated through this part of the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, we all need your help to hear what you are saying to us and to be willing to take a risk in responding to you. So help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our kids are at the stage where they're starting to learn about the value of money. And this softball season, our son Asher came up with a business model to try to earn some money to save up for some stuff he's been wanting to save up for. So he decided to start a concession stand at Chloe's softball games. Anytime he didn't have a game and he was at one of Chloe's games, he had a cooler with some Gatorade, he had chips, and what else did you have, Asher? Artwork for sale as well, gummies. He had various items for sale, but he made a sign. His business was called Chips and Stuff. And he actually made quite a bit of bank. He, at one point, during one of the games, he was counting up how much he had, and he says, "Mom," and there's people standing around us, "Mom, I got $30. And Meg said, "Asher, just don't broadcast that. It's okay." It's been cool to see Asher and the others drive to earn and to be able to have that sense of empowerment and control to get things they want. But money comes with some hazards as well. Jesus would teach us, and he does, that money can be a great hindrance in his kingdom. That we should seek not wealth on earth, but treasure in heaven. And so this morning, What I believe that he is saying to us through this passage in Mark is that we need to learn what it means to be truly rich in his eyes, in the kingdom. There are three parts of this. Being good is not good enough. Second, being rich is a liability. And third, anything is worth losing for Jesus. So my prayer is for all of us, however, you know, whatever tax bracket you're in, however much or little money you have, that we would see true riches from Jesus' perspective and be willing to invest in his kingdom and part with anything that hinders us in following him. Mark tells us that a certain man runs up to Jesus as if he's wanting to catch him before he leaves. Mark discloses later that he's a rich man, a very rich man. So we can assume he's well-dressed. You know, picture Jesus wearing a t-shirt and jeans, and here comes this guy in a business suit with shiny shoes. And in this great show of deference and honor, he kneels before Jesus and says, "Good teacher." I wonder if the disciples are seeing this guy come. You know, so far, Jesus has attracted mainly working class or subsistence living people. Here comes this rich man, and I wonder if the disciples are thinking, okay, maybe this guy will become a donor and join the movement. We could really use the money that he has, right? And you get the sense this man comes with a sort of entitlement or he's addressing Jesus like from one good man to another. Good teacher, what must I do? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this is an astonishing question that nobody has asked Jesus so far. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And on the one hand, it's a great question. It shows more spiritual eagerness than some of Jesus' own 12 disciples. But the key word here is do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's a man, here's a wealthy man who's used to getting things done and having things done for him. And he assumes that what he needs is to do one little extra thing to add to his morality and goodness. He's coming to Jesus to test his moral investments. I just want to make sure that what I've done is good, and is there any one more thing I need to do to inherit eternal life? Immediately, Jesus challenges this man. Why do you call me good? He asks. Like, why do you call me good? What are your motives here? And then Jesus answers his question on his own terms. Okay, here's what you have to do. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And we know that he's listing 5 of the 10 commandments, plus this other one, do not defraud, which is in Exodus. So yeah, follow the commandments. What does the man say? Teacher, I have kept these all since I was a boy. Now we have no reason to doubt his sincerity, that he really thinks he has kept these commandments. He had behaved the right way his whole life. He was a good person. But Jesus sees into this man. The word, when it says Jesus looked at him, describes an intense, penetrating gaze. Jesus sees through that exterior of moral rectitude and performance. And he knows that this man is living in an illusion, right? This guy feels like his moral bank account is full. Like, I've done all those things. I'm a good person. But because Jesus loved him, he said something that completely shattered that illusion. We read Jesus looked at him and loved him. Verse 21. One thing you lack, right? Just this one other thing that you haven't done. Just one thing. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. How would you have reacted to that? Would you liquidate all your investments, sell your home, your vehicles, your tools, your guns, your sewing supplies, your lawn equipment, everything, and give all the money to charity? If that's what Jesus asked you to do, we might think, that's crazy. I can't even conceive of that. And that's exactly how this man felt. It's impossible. He went away sad because he had great wealth, we're told. Why does Jesus make this radical demand to this man? Because he doesn't ask anyone else explicitly in the Gospels, sell everything you have and come follow me. Well, so why does he say that to this man? Well, Jesus puts his finger on the main issue in this man's life. He says the one thing that can show this man his spiritual poverty. He's not morally rich as he thinks he is. I wonder if Jesus didn't leave out the other five commandments for a reason, right? Because he probably had made a god, another god, in money. He probably had coveted. He probably had not kept the Sabbath fully because you got to earn a little extra. He probably worshipped this god of wealth, right? And this idol of wealth made him spiritually poor. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. He gives words to seven churches in Asia, and what he says to the church in Laodicea, a very wealthy area, wealthy city, and a wealthy church, he says this: "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." You see, money gives us the illusion that we're doing well. You know, when you're wealthy, when you're well off and comfortable and the wheels of life are greased and you don't run into as many problems that you can't solve, and so it's easy to think, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I'm following God. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I'm a moral person. But Jesus says no. The true test is not how moral or law-keeping you are, but whether you're willing to follow me to gain treasure in heaven, true treasure. It's not enough to be good on the outside. It's not enough to obey the commandments. Jesus wants our hearts. He wants our allegiance, which we give him by following him. And sadly, this man couldn't conceive of making that kind of a sacrifice, and he went away sad. But Jesus then gets this opportunity to teach his disciples about wealth and true riches. So look with me at verses 23 through 25. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus likes to make these big, shocking statements. You might have heard, like, oh, there was actually a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye Gate, and a camel would have to bend down really low to get through that gate. That's just fiction. Jesus is trying to say it's impossible You can't fit a Subaru through the eye of a needle, right? You can't fit a camel through something this small. But he's making a point that wealth is a spiritual liability. And he says it can actually keep people out of the kingdom. Why is that so? Well, in Mark 4:19, Jesus calls wealth deceitful. So it deceives us because money can buy us comfort, it can make us feel in control, it gives us a sense of security, it can make us proud. We begin to feel like we're doing pretty well on our own. And so it's like this corrosive acid to our faith. Now you might be thinking, but I'm not rich, right? I don't drive a Porsche. I don't have a home in Martha's Vineyard. Maybe you do. If you do, let me know. I don't fly a private jet. I work really hard just to get by, right? And it's true, there's a range of socioeconomic levels in this church, which is really healthy to have diversity. But whatever bracket you fall into, the fact remains that you and I live in the most prosperous society that has ever existed on the face of the earth. We are all wealthy. If you have a roof over your head, a vehicle to drive, food in the fridge, a little money in the bank, health care, you know, these are things that most of the world has not had reliably for all of history. And we have it all. We are filthy, stinking, rich in worldly terms. But Jesus cuts through that. This wealth gives us an illusion that we are strong when we're actually spiritually weak and needy. My friend Steve Seipke, a pastor in Milton, is the grandson of German immigrants. And he often talks about the strong faith that his grandparents had and how much he looks up to them. They grew up together in Michigan, and he grew up in this church of German immigrants where German was still the main language spoken. And he remembers asking his grandfather one day, looking back, "Grandpa, what was the best time in your Christian life?" And without missing a beat, he said, "The Great Depression." The best time in our Christian life was during the Depression. Steve said, "Why?" He said, "Well, we had to rely on each other. We had to rely on prayer. Nobody had much, so we weren't distracted by money and possessions. People had such a hunger for God, and then when prosperity came back to our country, the spiritual fervor dissipated." This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Money, wealth, possessions, it clogs up our souls. They make us feel like we're good without God. And Jesus wants to shatter that illusion so that we can turn and trust in him, really. One Saturday morning recently, I was driving a load of scrap metal to the recycling center in Georgia, and I was listening to a podcast, and this particular episode was about American Christianity. One of the guests being interviewed was a woman named Melissa Kruger, who works for the Gospel Coalition. And she said something that I thought really hit the nail on the head about the church in America broadly. She said this, "I think our Achilles heel is that we are rich. We have a lot of money and it makes us not prayerful. We do not know how poor we are because we believe that money can solve everything. And I see the church in other parts of the world that has so little money, and they have so much more joy. So I would say that's our biggest problem. We think power will cause us to succeed, the power that comes through money, where I believe the Spirit's work will cause us to succeed." Amen. Amen. So my charge to you is to not let money deceive you. Don't believe this colossal lie of our culture that success means having a great career, going on nice vacations, having a huge retirement built up, having lots of extra money to do what you want with. That is a lie. The good life, as we'll see in a minute, the good life is in the kingdom of God. And money can so easily prevent us from turning and pressing into the kingdom of God and depending on God in prayer. So if you have plenty of money, you should be looking for ways to give it away as much as possible. Be looking for ways to live simply and depend more on other people and more on God. Pray that God will protect you against spiritual apathy. If you don't have a lot of money, you can be glad in a way because you don't have the extra burden that places on your soul. But you can also beware of greed, of saying, if only I had more, if only I had a better house or a better job or more money, then I would be okay. You're in a great place right now to depend on Jesus. Well, number three, so it's not good to be good enough. Being rich is a liability. Number three, anything is worth losing for Jesus and his kingdom. This is the reassuring truth that we're left with here, that the rewards of following Jesus far outweigh any cost that it may demand from us. Anything is worth losing. That's what Jesus is getting at here in verses 29 through 30. Truly I tell you, actually 28, Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. He's asking Jesus, if it's that hard to enter the kingdom, what about us? We've left everything. Are we okay? Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's quite a list. Property, money, investments, family members. Sometimes following Jesus puts us at odds with these things or requires that we leave something behind, just like these disciples had done. A man who's done mission work in South Asia, where local Christians experience persecution, shared this baptism questionnaire that churches use in that region. It says this: are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village of those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than to deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And people need to say yes to those questions in order to get baptized. So friends, the suffering and the sacrifices that we may be called to make right now pale in comparison to what many people in the world lose when they follow Christ. But our sacrifices are real too. You may lose a friendship. You may lose a job for following Jesus. You may fall out with a family member, and just, though you try to reconcile, they don't want that relationship. You may be convicted that you have too much stuff and need to sell a lot of it. You know, Jesus calls us to lives of sacrifice to follow him. How can it be worth it to give all this up? The answer is right here. Jesus says, there's a greater reward in the kingdom of God, even here and now, and especially in the age to come. What does he mean about in this age, this present age? Well, true riches and security and blessing is not having $1 million in the bank, but being part of God's kingdom, being part of the church. I'll share two illustrations, one funny and one serious. But a few weeks ago, the kids and I were down at Brian and Sandy's camp. They've let us use their kayaks from time to time, very kindly. And as we were unlocking the shed to get the paddles, one of our kids said, I just love being a pastor's kid because people let us use their kayaks. But I think what that is naming is that in the church, in the body of Christ, we share what we have with each other. There's so many riches in this room of hospitality, relationships, things we can lend each other. Even in this small church, we experience a taste of the communal sharing of life in the kingdom, which is far greater than having $1 million in the bank. Now here's a bigger example of that. Some people who are very close to us have a son who's just finished up his freshman year in college. I'll call him Alex. Alex's family lived for about a decade as missionaries overseas, and they weren't able to save for college for their kids. They have four kids. So their oldest son, Alex, was planning to go to a state school, an affordable school, and pay his way through. Nothing wrong with that plan. However, a small Christian college was courting him to come and play football. And this school was just a wonderful fit for him. He really, really felt called to go there. The problem was the price tag. They were short tens of thousands of dollars per year. So they said, well, we'll just pray about it. Not long after, Alex's mother was sharing this prayer request with her Bible study group. And after the study was over, one of the members came to her and said, whatever you can't afford, I would like to pay. Because my husband was a successful dentist, and he left a lot of money when he died, and I just see this as God's money to use to help others. So now Alex finished his freshman year in that school. This is an example of the riches in the kingdom of God. Not to mention the riches of eternal life with the Lord and with each other that are incomparably great compared to anything we could ask or imagine here and now. Anything is worth losing for following Jesus and being a member in his kingdom where true riches reside. So, friends, may we divest ourselves of anything that gets in the way of following Jesus, any idols in our heart, any sense of our own moral superiority, our own moral riches, any physical riches that make us feel independent and self-fulfilled. And may we follow Jesus into the life that is truly life, to the riches that are truly valuable. Amen. Lord, I just want to pray again as we process your word now that whatever it is, however you want each of us to respond, your spirit would stay at work in our hearts and minds to to make us soft-hearted and easy to work with. Lord, give us courage when following you is hard. Give us a sense of the value of what we're gaining by saying yes to you. And again, show each of us the particular way, even now, even this week, we can respond in faith. In Christ's name, amen.